Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that had been taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Last week we heard the call story of Jeremiah, and this week we begin with the call story of Isaiah. We're told that Isaiah is beginning his ministry in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah has reigned for decades, and with his death, of course, there is trouble. So it is during a very troubled time that Isaiah has this vision of the throne of God, of the seraphim, a frightening sight. But he's told not to be afraid. He looks in awe at this sight. And of course says, "Woe is me, I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." He's pretty much saying, "I'm not worthy. I am not worthy to be here. I'm not worthy to be in the presence of God." And one of the seraphs takes a coal, a burning coal from the altar, and touches it to Isaiah's lips and tells him, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt is departed, your sin is blotted out." And he hears a voice saying, "Whom shall I send?" And he says, "Here I am, send me." And then he's told to go and tell a message to the people. But that the people will not listen. They will not understand. They will not want to hear what Isaiah is supposed to be preaching. And if we continue to read in the book of Isaiah, we find that this is true. Isaiah preaches. He tells the people that if they do not turn from their evil ways and turn back to the Lord, they're going to be destroyed. The people don't listen, and they are taken captive. And you wonder, why, God, do you send this prophet to proclaim a message that the people won't hear? And you know they won't hear, and he knows they won't hear. And then we have the call story of Peter and some of the other fisher folk who go with him. Once again, we have a miraculous story. We see that when God gives to us in abundance. But first we have the questioning. Simon Peter and those with him are fishermen. They know their job. They've been doing it for a long time. And they have fished all night long and caught absolutely nothing. It's been a terrible night. And so they're there mending their nets, cleaning their nets, waiting until the night comes again when they can go out fishing. And Jesus is coming to preach and to teach, and the crowds press in so much that he decides to have a floating pulpit. And so he gets into Simon Peter's boat, and he preaches. And so I can imagine Simon and the others listening to Jesus preach as they continue to work on their nets. And then after the teaching is completed, Jesus tells Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon Peter's response, "Master, we've worked all night long and caught nothing." And he could have said at that point, "And we know what we're doing, and you don't. We know our job. Who are you? You're not a fisherman. You have no idea what you're talking about. Go into the deep. That isn't necessarily where the fish are anyway. Sometimes the fish are closer to shore. And we're tired. We worked all night long and got nothing." But he doesn't. He probably sighs and says, "Yet, if you say so, if you say so, you're asking us to do something that's really foolish, like preaching to people who won't listen, as Isaiah was called to do. You're asking us to do something completely foolish. All right, we'll do it. We'll show you that you don't know what you're talking about." And so they put out into the deep. And the deep, the place of chaos, they put down their nets. And the fish just come into the nets. And the nets are so full. There's such an abundance of fish. The boat is going to sink. They call over the partners, and their boat's about to sink. And this is when Simon Peter realizes that he is in the presence of the holy. He's in the presence of the divine. And like Isaiah, he says, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be called by you. Get away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man," he says. And he's told, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." And they bring their boats to the shore, laden with more fish than they've ever caught. And instead of telling Jesus, "Wait until we take care of this catch of fish. Wait until we have all the money so that our partners, our fathers, our family can be cured for," they abandon everything. So Zebedee watches his two sons take off, and Peter, whoever is in partnership with him, will have to take care of this large catch of fish, because these men immediately leave everything that they have and follow Jesus. Jesus, in both cases, asks Isaiah, asks Simon Peter and the rest to do things that seem completely absurd. And yet they do them. Because nowhere in Scripture does it tell us that we need to understand what God is asking us to do. It just tells us we need to be obedient. We need to do it because there's a purpose behind it. There was a purpose behind what Isaiah was called to do, even though it seemed ridiculous. There was a purpose behind what Jesus asked Peter to do. There's a purpose behind what God is calling us to do as well. And yet, do we want to tell God, "Get away from me. Get away from me, for I'm not worthy to be called by you"? Look at what God does when people declare their unworthiness. Instead of turning away, God goes toward them. God goes toward them and uses them. God takes people who are ordinary and does extraordinary things with them. God calls us as well. We may wonder, are you talking to me, God, when I hear this call? I'm not worthy. And God's response is, just do what I'm asking you to do. There's a reason behind what I'm asking you to do. Now, during the course of a week, I usually am reading lots of commentaries, listening to lots of sermons, trying to decide what approach I need to take for this Sunday. What I want to share with you is not a commentary and not a sermon. Instead, it is a post that I saw on a friend's Facebook page. It is by someone named Andrew Homan. He describes something I hadn't heard of before, but perhaps you have. Let me read what he says. On a dark, frozen night in November 1975, a man reluctantly steps to the stage of the Cologne Opera House. That's Cologne, Germany. It is 11 p.m., and 1,400 pairs of eyes are watching as he steps to the piano he does not want. He is bone tired, having just driven from Zurich, Switzerland earlier in the day, wearing a brace to soothe a sore back. He is hungry, as the restaurant he attended before the show could not get food out to patrons quickly. Nothing has gone right for 2 days. He had just been talked out of canceling the performance an hour earlier, as guests had already started to arrive. Tired, sore, cold, hungry, disappointed, discouraged, poor equipment, in an unfamiliar, divided country in the darkest days of the Cold War. Nobody would have faulted him for walking away from this performance. Instead, he takes his seat at an unfamiliar keyboard. A tuner had just spent hours attempting to repair the out-of-tune, partially broken piano pulled from the basement, where the grand, expensive, exquisite piano he had requested was mistakenly delivered to the wrong place. The keys at the upper and lower ends of the range were only moderately functional, as were the foot pedals. But with eyes watching and eager ears listening, he tentatively raises his hands to the keyboard and begins experimenting with melodies. His rehearsed playlist has been set aside, useless for the instrument he finds himself stuck with. Over the next hour, surrendering to the situation, leaning on years of practice, following stirrings in his heart that work their way to his talented fingers, he plucks and pushes and pounds out one of the most influential musical moments in history, because thankfully, with all else going wrong that evening, the recording equipment functioned perfectly. Keith Jarrett's album, The Cone Concert, recorded on November 24, 1975, became the greatest selling jazz solo and piano album of all time. This concert, which for so many reasons may not have been performed, instead became a testament to skill, improvisation, trust, and the marvelous ability of a man to overcome adversity. The person writing this says, I have neither the musical background nor the vocabulary to adequately describe what takes place on this album, but both the music and story behind it inspire me. Over the course of this hour, he simply sits down and begins exploring, casting aside all plans. Stuck to using the middle keys, he surrenders to the moment, embraces what he has been given, and uses what is present to produce something truly beautiful, allowing the magic to reveal itself. Today, 50 years after this performance, many of us find ourselves in similar challenges. Tired, discouraged, fatigued, wondering if there is a future for a divided country, sometimes feeling hopeless after nothing has seemed to go right. The eyes of the world watching, It would be easy to walk away, to give up, to resign ourselves that what we had hoped for, what we had planned for, rehearsed, and appreciated had all been swept away. But what if? What if, despite all the discouragement, the disappointment, and the resignation that the beauty we longed for was not for this day, we pushed out the bench, sat down, lifted our hands, and trusted our hearts? Perhaps in this uncertain moment, when the forces of darkness seem so overwhelming, you may just pluck out something beautiful that will surprise you both in its unexpected uniqueness and its power. It is exactly in moments where we find ourselves today, when it seems so grim and improbable, that it is imperative that we lift our hands and try. This is exactly when the soul is most likely to burst forth, but we must surrender to the moment to allow it to come forth. He says, in spite of all that is going on in the world today, pull out the bench, lift your hands, allow the beauty and magic that stir within you to brighten the way for yourself and for a hungry world. Just imagine what we may be able to accomplish together. So let us pray. Oh Lord, sometimes we hear your voice and we wonder, are you really calling me? Who am I to serve you? And you tell us, as you told Simon Peter, as you told the prophets, do not be afraid. You may not understand. That's all right. Just trust. Just obey. Because yes, I am talking to you. Amen.